Paul Meacham, Jr.
Frederick the Great did not believe in God, but General von Zeeland, the head of his army, was a believer. One day, when the king was making coarse jokes about Jesus, von Zeeland addressed him and said, "Sire, you know that I am an old man who shall soon have to go into the presence of the one greater than you, the mighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who you are blaspheming. I salute thee, sire. I salute thee as an old man on the edge of eternity who loves his Savior." It is said that the king could only reply with a trembling voice, "I beg your pardon." It's not the case that a public confession of faith in Jesus will always be met with such acceptance. But each one of us, in order to please God, must believe in Jesus and must willingly confess that faith in Him. In order that we might believe, God has revealed Himself to us through His truth for the world. And we thank each of you for joining us for this time of Bible study. It is our privilege to be able to come to you in this way through the medium of radio and to study God's Word together. I invite you to turn your attention to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to take our text from chapter 6 and verse 13. There Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Jesus is identified in many ways throughout the Bible. Here he is identified by the fact that before Pilate he witnessed the good confession. That's the title of our lesson today, the good confession. When we make the good confession, we are verbally expressing our belief to the world that Jesus is in fact the Christ. But what confession could Jesus possibly make? Well, he confessed himself. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus here confessed before Pilate. He acknowledged verbally before Pilate that he is in fact the Messiah, the one who came into the world to save mankind from their sins. What does it mean to confess? Well, simply said, it means to say something, to verbally express something. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, we see here that Paul is before the Sanhedrin council, part of whom were Sadducees and part of whom were Pharisees. And when they accused him of doing wrong, he brought up an issue he knew that they disagreed about. He said that he was being challenged that day and questioned that day because he believed in the resurrection from the dead. We find in verse 8, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Here we see that to confess something and to say something are the same thing, a verbal expression of a heartfelt belief. Paul explained it this way to the Romans in chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We confess what we believe. The reason for this is that although God can judge man based on what's in his heart, you and I do not have that ability. We cannot look at a person and just by looking at him know what's in his heart. He must tell us. That's why it's necessary for us to express verbally what we believe in our heart. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 36, Philip was preaching to an Ethiopian eunuch. And as he taught the man and preached unto him Jesus, we find that as they went on the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, Philip did not know what the man believed. It was necessary that the man express his belief. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Since baptism is a burial and immersion in water, it was necessary for both of them to go down into the water. But before the eunuch could be a candidate for baptism, before he was qualified to do so, it was necessary that he confess the Christ, that he verbally express what he believed in his heart. All should confess the Christ. This is because God has elevated His Son to a high and lofty place. At Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that because Jesus humbled himself and came to this earth, taking on him the form of man and dying for our sins, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every knee and every tongue, rather, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of us should make that good confession. And there is a day coming when all will make that confession. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 14, is drawing a picture for them of what the judgment scene will look like. And he says, beginning in verse 10, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." All are going to confess Christ. All will bow before him and acknowledge him as the Lord. However, if we wait until that last day to bow the knee and confess his name, it will do us no good. For if we do not live for him here, we cannot live with him there. If we die without him here, we will be eternally dead, separated from him throughout all eternity. We all will make that confession, and since we will acknowledge him as the Christ, should we not do so now and dedicate ourselves to lives of service to him in order that we might receive the benefits of doing so in the last day? Surely we should. Many do not, however, because confessing Christ carries with it a great cost. In John chapter 9, verse 22, we see the parents of a man who was born blind. Jesus healed this man, but he healed him on the Sabbath day, and this angered those who were the rulers of the temple there. And because of their anger, this man's parents would not freely admit what had happened to their own son. Instead, they tried to distance themselves from their son. They abandoned him in a time when he really needed someone to stand with him. The parents did all of this, we find in John 9:22. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You see, there was a great cost to be paid for one who would confess Jesus as the Christ. John chapter 12 tells us, beginning in verse 42, that even among the rulers many believed in him. This is in Jesus of Nazareth. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. To be put out of the synagogue meant to be an outcast, to be cut off from the rest of their society. They were not willing to pay that price, even though they did truly believe in their heart that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, there speaking to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He had warned them about the things that were to come. And he tells them, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." We know that the Apostle Paul, as the man Saul before he was converted to Christ, did put saints to death, thinking that he was doing God a service. Jesus had foretold this. He says, "These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, nor me." Confessing Christ does carry a cost. But confession brings forgiveness, for we must first confess in order to be saved. It is necessary for us to make that great confession before we can be baptized into Christ. When we are outside of Christ, what we might refer to as alien sinners, separate and apart from the people of God and the body of God, it is necessary for us to confess Christ. Now, it is understood and known by all at that time that we are in our sins, that we are sinners. It is not necessary for us to confess each and every one of our sins, but we must confess our faith in the Christ, and then in baptism call upon him to wash those sins away with his blood. But after that, after we are already a child of God, after we've been added to the kingdom and we are part of his body, when we stumble, when we sin and separate ourselves from God again with that sin, it is necessary for us to confess that sin. 1 John chapter 1 was written to those who were members of the church, and in verse 9 John said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Not only will it bring about our forgiveness after we are a child of God and we confess those areas where we have fallen short, but it also brings to us the help necessary for us to overcome those things. For in James chapter 5 and verse 16, James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We confess Christ, our faith in Christ, in order to enter into Him. And then as we stumble, we confess our sins before our brethren and before God, in order that God will forgive us and our brethren will be there to help us, that they will come to our assistance. It is important that we understand that God does expect us to confess the Christ, and that He expects us to confess Him here before men. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says that whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's important for us to understand that this is our opportunity, our only opportunity to stand up for Christ while we are living here on the earth, to confess Him before men, that in the end He might also confess us. This is part of living a life that is worthy. Notice Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. There He says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." This is what we must strive for, to in the end have Christ look upon us and say, "You shall walk with me in white, for you are worthy." Part of that is confessing His name. And when we do, we're told that He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out His name from the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Have you made the good confession? If you are not a child of God, a member of the Lord's church, do you not believe in Jesus enough that you are willing to turn away from your sins and then to confess the name of Christ, to verbally express that faith that you have, and then you can be baptized into Christ? Or if you are already His child, have you stumbled and done wrong, but you are so proud that you will not humble yourself and confess that wrong before your brethren and before the Lord? I encourage you, make the good confession. Do that which is right. Express what you believe. Turn away from that which is wrong, and turn to God in obedience. He will save. It is only through a knowledge of God's Word that you will know what to confess in order that you might please God. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.